Father, we come before you and we just ask that, Father, as we open up your word, that, Father, despite the messenger, your message will be abundantly clear. And that, God, your truth will be made known so that lives can be changed for eternity. Not just for the morning, not just for this week, but forever. And I pray, God, that you will begin to guide and lead us to where you want us to go and to how you want us to live our lives and to teach us, Father, each and every day to hold on. In Christ's name, amen. I've been challenging the students with the theme verse of hold on. And one of the things I told them this morning, one of the best ways to hold on to Jesus is by sharing Jesus with others. When you find depression, when you find hardships, when you find difficulties, one of the best ways to get out of that is to share Christ. And I am the director of evangelism, so one of the tasks I've been given as a director of evangelism is to train people to evangelize, to share Christ with others. And it's a passion that I have, and it's something that I want to see more people do. But let's just be honest, not a lot of people are talking about their faith. Not a lot of people are sharing their faith. I mentioned to the students this week that I am a church brat. I told them I have a drug problem. I was drugged to church 3 times a week when I was a kid. I grew up in church all the time around church, and I heard a lot of sermons on evangelism. In fact, I heard a lot of sermons on the passage I'm going to be preaching today out of Matthew chapter 9. And I'm not going to pretend to be naive enough to think that you have not heard a lot of different passages on evangelism and how to share your faith. I remember learning like one verse evangelism and the ABCs of evangelism and using the bracelet, the beads for evangelism and all kinds of evangelism tools, the tracks, the bridge to life, all these kinds of different ways to do evangelism. And I know most of you, a lot of you have been around church a long time. You've heard these different methods of evangelism and ways to do evangelism. But I decided that I want to go a little different direction with you this morning. Instead of saying, hey, here's the latest from the North American Mission Board or the Southern Baptist Convention of Texas or Barna's research or something like that, looking at all what all the Christians and the churches are saying, instead I looked at a different study for today's message. I looked at a study of unbelievers asked the question, what do you think about our evangelism efforts? What do unchurched people think about our evangelism efforts? That's kind of an important question, isn't it? Why is that an important question? Because how we're perceived by those on the outside can most certainly affect how they respond to us. Isn't that true? And it was interesting, in this study, the number one reply back, it was in a variety of ways, but the number one thing, the theme that we saw in that study was, number one, your friendship is more important to me than your faith. What are they saying? They're saying that age-old truth that we've all heard, they don't care how much you know, what? Until they know how much you care. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's what they're telling us. And this is a truth that's universal. This is a truth that we see throughout the ages. This is not just this century. This has been throughout the ages, that people really don't care so much to hear your religious stance until they know you really care for them. Another interesting thing came from the study. If Christianity was on Amazon, it might have about 2 stars. I don't know about you guys, but I don't buy many products on Amazon with only 2 stars. I just don't. Don't trust it. But you know what it even rated lower than Christianity? Evangelism. Why? This generation sees evangelism as proselyting. And this generation especially is very much relativistic. It's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. Don't try to push your thing onto me, and I won't try to push my thing onto you. Everybody, let's just get along with each other and all believe what you want to believe. And so even the idea of evangelism is looked down upon in this generation. Now that disheartens me as the director of evangelism, because when that many people see evangelism in such a bad light, I know we're not doing a very good job as Christians to talk about what Christianity really is or to talk about what evangelism really is. But what did encourage me is that there's one person who still has a very high rating among even the unchurched, and that is the name of Jesus. Now they may have a false concept of who Jesus is or what Jesus said, But nevertheless, unchurched people still have a positive reflection on an attitude towards Jesus. What does that tell us as church? It tells us our evangelism efforts better start and end with Jesus. Instead of inviting people to your church or to your faith, you invite people to Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Insert the name of Jesus in your conversation. There's something about that name that has lasted all these years and has the kind of impact that it has, no matter what nation you come from, no matter what people group you're a part of, no matter what age group, what cultural group. There's something about the name of Jesus that bridges all the gaps. And our focus must be on Jesus. That includes our model for evangelism. Because what better evangelist to look at than Jesus himself? And that's why we're looking at Matthew chapter 9 today. If you've got your word, say word.
Word.
Open your Bible, if you have it, to Matthew chapter 9, looking at verse 35. Be up on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says this: Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Let's stop right there and talk about that for just a moment, because we see some principles already in this first verse. Notice first, Jesus went. It didn't say Jesus built and then invited. Nothing wrong with that. You can do that. But notice Jesus' initiative. Jesus takes the initiative to go where they are. He goes into, what does it say, their synagogues, their towns, their villages. He goes to them. That's intentional. That doesn't happen by accident. Evangelism is not going to just happen by osmosis, okay? It's something you've got to intentionally decide, this is what I want to do. I want to share Jesus with others. I need to be willing to go like Jesus went. Notice what he does when he gets there. Two things you see Jesus do when he gets there: preaching the good news. He proclaimed the truth while healing their diseases and their sickness. Notice what Jesus is doing. He's showing them not just how much he knows by sharing the gospel. He's doing it by meeting a personal need, isn't he? It's one of the reasons I love at Disciple Now this weekend. Y'all didn't just huddle up and talk about Jesus all the time. You actually went out into the streets and ministered in the name of Jesus. What are you doing? You're showing that you love in order to share the truth about who Jesus is. You're sharing Christ and showing love. You've now earned the right to be heard because you're willing to share the love of Christ with your actions through feeding the hungry, helping those who are the helpless, reaching out to the community, finding their needs, learning what their needs are. Listen, Jesus had to talk to them in order to find out what disease they had. He had to get to know who they are, and he could only do that by going to where they are and getting to know them, talking to them, communicating with them. Now listen, if you leave either one of those off, it's going to be lopsided in evangelism. If you just go in sharing the gospel and you don't show love, they're probably not going to hear you because they're just going to see it as another sales pitch. They're just trying to get me to buy into something. They're just trying to get my money. They're just trying to get my attention. This generation's used to people trying to get their attention 24 hours a day on their cell phones. They're not going to give you the time of day unless they know something. They have to know that you care. And that is only going to happen when you get to know who they are well enough to know what needs they may have and be willing to reach them. And this is what Jesus reflects in the very next verse. Look what he says in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Let's think about this for a second. Look at the compassion that Jesus had for these people. He was able to look upon them and see their need and hurt for them, have compassion for them, put himself in their shoes, because he connected with them well enough to know where they had come from and what they had been going through. Now, just a little confession. I am the director of evangelism, but I don't have very much compassion for lost people. Not in my flesh, I don't. I want more compassion. My wife is more compassionate than I am. My mom is way, way more compassionate than I am. I know compassionate people. You probably know people in this room who are really compassionate people. They just love people, and they're just always helping. I'm not one of those people. I'm not very good at that, just be honest. And I found myself, I don't do this much anymore because of what it was causing within me, but I used to listen to talk radio all the time. And watch the 24-hour news stuff. That was kind of my thing. I don't do that much anymore because what I noticed it was doing to me is that I was getting angrier and angrier as I would listen to this. Why? Because think about what the talking heads are saying all the time. What are they saying? Look at what those people over there on the other aisle are doing, and look how dumb they are. And it would make me angry because what they're doing is dumb. I didn't like it. And it would have made me to get a bigger picket sign or a bigger bumper sticker and try to show them my way and my values are better than yours. And I found myself getting angrier and angrier because lost people are acting lost. Should it surprise us that lost people act lost? Because you know what? It's actually just a symptom to a deeper problem, isn't it? Do you get mad at somebody when they start showing symptoms for an illness? Or do you have compassion for them because something's wrong? Listen, when people act the fool on television and do all the things they do and stand for all the things that go against our values, they're just showing that they have a deeper problem. And you can't have compassion for them unless you're willing to connect with them and learn who they are and their story and why maybe they are acting the way they're acting. Now, I know this is a silly illustration, but I'm a child of the 80s, and I grew up on Star Wars. The good versions, the first ones, right? Yeah, the early ones, right? And there was a villain that we just all loved to hate, right? Darth Vader. I mean, what a perfect villain. He has the dark mask. He breathes real heavy. He can choke people out with his hand. I mean, he's just a great villain to hate. I would have never dreamed back in the 80s when I was watching this and I had my figurines and I'd get my G.I. Joes and I'd make them war against all my Star Wars people, and I'm kind of a geek, I know. And I would have never dreamed back in those days that I would have had compassion for Darth Vader. But when the prequels come out as an adult, I'm watching these prequels and I'm introduced to this little cute blonde hair, blue-eyed boy named Anakin Skywalker. And we learn about his life and his father being absent and his mother getting killed. And you see his story and you begin to hurt for him, right? You begin to have compassion for Darth Vader of all people. How is that possible? You learn his backstory. You learn a little bit about him. But guess what? That takes time to get to know somebody. It takes investment to get to know why somebody might be acting the way they're acting. And oftentimes, let's just be honest, we don't want to take the time to get to know someone well enough to know why maybe they're behaving the way they are. And that's when we have to go back to the Lord, which I have to do daily, and say, Jesus, help me see these people like you see them. Because I know in my flesh, I don't see them with the compassionate eyes you do. I want to see them as sheep without a shepherd, as lost, as needing a shepherd. I want to have compassion. And it's what's a miracle about that is that God will actually answer that prayer. And I will find myself where I could never before look upon a group of people and actually hurt for them and actually want something better for them. To realize that they are creations of my Father and that Jesus died on the cross for them, that gives me a love for them that I can't explain. It didn't come from me, I know. That's not my nature. But Jesus, when you pray for somebody, can give you the eyes of compassion. Look at the next verse, verse 37. Notice Jesus then turns to his disciples. After he has this compassionate moment with the people, he turns to his disciples. Look at what he says. The first thing he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The first thing Jesus calls people to do is to pray. Oftentimes, we treat prayer like their last resort versus the first response. But Jesus doesn't do that. He said, this is the first thing you're to do. Before you talk to people about God, you should talk to God about those people. Why? Because when you talk to God about people in your life, it changes your heart towards them. If you have somebody at your workplace, maybe your school, your neighborhood, in your family who just annoys you and it's just hard to love them, put them at the top of your prayer list and see what happens. Test that and see what happens, because it works miracles for me. Because when you begin to pray for somebody, your attitude and your heart and your demeanor towards them begins to change. And whether you recognize it or not, that changes how they treat you as well. Because you begin to treat them with compassion, like you actually care about them, and then all of a sudden that rough exterior that you may have once known begins to soften because they see something different about your life. Start with prayer. It's not just a last resort. It's our first response when it comes to the lost. To pray. Why else should we pray? Not only because Jesus tells us to pray, to send more workers, to be a part of the harvest, because there's a lot of work to be done, but prayer works. The Bible tells us that a prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It changes things. Prayer changes lives. This was a principle really instilled within me early in my life through my dad, who I mentioned to you all as was a youth pastor and later part of evangelism himself. And he would travel and speak a lot. And as a son of a preacher, you get to hear some of the same sermons more than once. Let's just put it that way, right? Because he'd go to a different place and he would preach a sermon, but I'd heard it before. Or he'd tell stories or illustrations that I'd heard stories for. And sometimes I'd kind of be honest, I'd kind of roll my eyes. Oh, yeah, I've heard this story 100 times, you know, kind of thing. But there was one particular story my dad used to tell that I would always like request. Like, oh, are you going to tell the one about Chucky Pool? I want to hear that one, Dad. I love that story. And the reason I love this story so much is as you'll hear, you'll figure out why. It's just one of those stories that's life-changing. It's something I'll never forget. Because it really taught the value of prayer and the power of prayer. And it was about one of my dad's first churches as a youth pastor. And it was Promotion Sunday. Y'all have that here when all the students promote up to the youth ministry. Is that usually seventh grade for y'all too?
Sixth grade.
Well, this was seventh grade for them is when they promoted at this particular church. And so they went from sixth grade into seventh grade and they promoted up. And so Chucky Poole was a brand new seventh grader. And that's an exciting day for Promotion Sunday. And my dad was introducing a new prayer strategy. And he had there at the front of the youth room a big bullseye. It looked like an archery target, like this up on the screen. You see it there, just a big archery target. And he introduced this as the new prayer strategy for the students on this Promotion Sunday. And he had the workers all hand out a little map pen, those little round pens with all the little pins that you stick to them. And he said, okay, everybody, what I want you to do is I want you to write the initials of somebody you know in your family or your friends, someone you know who's lost, doesn't know Jesus. Just put their initials down on one side of that map pen. And then on the other side, turn it over and write in your first name. And then what we're going to have you do here in a little bit, you're all going to come up here and you're going to put that pen on the outer edge of that target, there in the blue section of that target. We want you to put that map pen so that when we pass by it and we see that map pen and we see your name showing, we're going to know to pray for you as you're praying for whoever it is that's lost. Kind of a cool strategy, isn't it? And once they hear the gospel, whether you share the gospel with them or you invite them to church and let them hear the gospel here at church, or you give them a tract, maybe you give them a Bible, you can move that pen into the yellow ring in the middle so that we know that the seed has been planted and we want to pray for God to move. And then he said, once they come to know Jesus, once they're born again, you can take that pen, you can turn it around, fill in their name and put it in the bullseye and we can celebrate with you. Just a cool visual strategy for young people to pray for their lost friends. My dad introduces this on this particular Sunday, Promotion Sunday morning. And then he asks the students as they're filling out their pen, would anybody like to share who you're praying for? And little Chucky Poole was sitting right on the front row because he was so excited about his first day in the youth department. And he's the first one to raise his hand. So my dad calls on him. He stands up and he turns around and he says, you need to pray for my father. He's an atheist. Now, my dad was fairly new to this church, but he has been told some things along the way. And it all kind of connects with him right there in that moment. He realizes this is little Chucky Poole, the son of the bank owner in town. Dr. Charles Poole is known in this Bible Belt town to be the town atheist. And atheists back in those days especially stuck out in a Bible Belt town. And he stuck out really because he was one of those mean kind of atheists that would go to all the meetings and try to get the nativity scene taken off of the public land, that kind of atheist, you know. And so my dad remembers thinking to himself, oh my, I don't think prayer can even help that guy. He is so angry at the gospel, angry at God. Oh my gosh. And he remembered hearing that Charles Poole's wife was a faithful, born-again believer and brought their three kids faithfully every Sunday to church. And this must have been his oldest son. And he puts all that together. Well, As is normal for churches, when they get together, they ask for prayer requests, right? And guess who is always the first to raise his hand to ask for prayer? Chucky Poole. And he was always asking, hey, would you pray for my father? In fact, it became so routine, so expected. My dad would oftentimes start the prayer service with, besides praying for Chucky's daddy, is there any other prayer requests in the room? He just anticipated it. Weeks pass, months pass, years pass. That little seventh grade boy was now a junior in high school. And it was Sunday night. They used to have youth choir nights back in those days. And youth ministers, oftentimes, especially in those smaller churches, Mike, would also serve as the choir director. Yeah, so get that, right? Choir director and youth pastor. Now, my dad was a good singer. That didn't pass on to me, unfortunately, but he could handle it. And so he did both. And so he's leading the service that night for the song service with the choir, the student choir. And so he takes his place up here in front of the choir loft, and he has all the students, as they're about to get started for this evening choir service, he has them all to stand, and they all stand together except one sitting right over here, and he notices it's Chucky, and he's still sitting there, and he's just white as a ghost. His mouth is just wide open. He looks like he's about to get sick. And youth pastors know that look, right? Yeah. And he kind of gets his attention, and Chucky kind of, he snaps to, and he stands up, and as he's standing up, he looks over at my dad, and he says, my father's here! My dad's still standing there and kind of looks over his shoulder, and sure enough, Dr. Charles Poole, the town atheist, three-piece suit, had slipped in the back, sat on the back pew, presumably there to support his son in the choir. The service began. It went on through the service. The song service went really well. The pastor gets up and he preaches. My dad, he was sitting on one of those throne-looking like chairs, those old enough to remember the thrones on the stage, you know? Little throne, big decorative chairs, us special people get to sit in while you peons stay down there, you know, that kind of thing. I'm glad we changed. Some traditions I'm glad we changed. I think that's a good one to change. Though I do miss those chairs. There must be a garage sale somewhere. You can get one of these chairs. My dad's sitting up there in this chair, and he's watching this whole drama unfold. He's watching back and seeing Chucky Poole's dad back in the back. He sees the wife and the other kids sitting on their normal pew where they normally sit, and Chucky's up in the choir loft, and he's just watching this drama unfold. And it comes time for the invitation, and of course, the choir's leading. So my dad, once again, takes his place, has everyone to stand, and they lead out in Just As I Am. And he says, as we started the second verse of Just As I Am, I know that Dr. Charles Poole was walking the aisle. He said, I didn't know it because I could see it. I knew it because I could see his eye, the eyes of his son pulling up with tears. He looks over his shoulder, and sure enough, Dr. Charles Poole by this time has knelt in the middle of the aisle with the pastor praying to receive Christ. The wife and the other kids begin to make their way over to embrace their father. They had one of those privacy rails in the choir loft. It didn't even slow Chucky down. Chucky hurdles that. He runs to the middle of that aisle and embraces his dad. You can imagine there wasn't a dry eye in that room because all of them had been praying for Dr. Charles Poole because of Chucky. Yeah. There was a lot of weeping for joy, and just they hung around almost for an hour afterwards, just embracing and celebrating. And parking lot begins to empty. And another duty of youth pastors sometimes is lock up. Right? Especially in those churches, that's churches. Lock up. That's what my dad was doing that night. He was turning off lights and locking up. He made his way back over the youth building where his office was, and he was packing up some books in his office, and he heard a noise. He turns around, and his door's open just wide enough that he can see down the youth hallway where there's one light, security light, that's still on that happens to be hanging right over to where the prayer target has been put in the middle of the hallway. When everybody passes by, they'll see it. And he sees a figure there, and he's about to go out and announce himself, but something just holds him back, and he stops, and he waits, and he watches. And he realizes it's Chucky Poole, not so little anymore. He's a junior now in high school. He's standing there in front of the prayer target. My dad just watches, and Chucky doesn't even know he's there. And Chucky reaches up, and he grabs that old map pen, now yellowed with age. He just sits and stares at it for a while. And then he just looks up and he says, God, thank you for saving my daddy. Then he turns it over and he grabs one of the little golf pencils and he fills in his dad's name. He just puts it right in the middle really hard and he goes, "Yes!" He turns and he walks out. And my dad, he said, this story still sticks with me and I still get emotional because when daddies cry, you know how it is, it sticks with their kids. Daddies don't be afraid to show emotion. It moves your own child. It still sticks with me. Many times as I shared this. My dad says, that evening during the service, I cried and weeped tears of joy. He said, but there in my office, he said, I fell down on my face and he said, I wept bitterly. He said, because it took a seventh grade boy to teach me the power of prayer and to believe that God still changes lives. And the reason years and years later, his son is still telling that story, it's because every time I have a chance to tell that story, I have somebody, like I did in the first service, come up to me and say, I'm still praying for my dad. I'm still praying for my son or my daughter. I'm praying for my brother or my sister. And I needed to hear that message because I need to hold on. I need to hold on to faith and I need to keep praying. And I needed to hear that. The other testimony I hear, which I love, I heard it three times this morning after this morning service, where people walk up to me and said, hey, my dad got saved when I was in ninth grade, just like that, and it was so awesome. Another one came to me and said they've been praying for their child for years, and now they're going into ministry, and they're so excited to see God change the lives of people. Listen, prayer still works. Hold on. Keep praying. Don't let go. Let's pray now. Father, we just come before you and we say, God, we want to hold on to the faith. We want to know what it means to trust in you more and more and to grow in faith. And Father, if there's anyone in this place who's trying to hold on to the sins of the past rather than letting that go to hold on to you, Father, I pray that you will call them to salvation even today. Father, there may be others here who need to pray for that friend or that family member that needs to know you. Father, I just pray that you will begin to move in their heart and their life to call them to prayer and never to stop. And no matter what, Father, happens, I pray, Father, that we will hold on to the hope that we have in you. Even in the midst of trials and circumstances and pain and heartache, we will hold on to you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.